Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're continuing. We're almost wrapped up in our study of the book of Galatians, and we come to the final chapter. We looked a little bit at this final chapter last week, and now we're going to take the middle section here today, verses 6 through 10, and then we will finish, Lord willing, next week. As we look at 11 down through the end of the chapter. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from verse 1 down through verse 10, though we're looking at verses 6 through 10 today. God's word says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you, one, test his own work, and then have reason to boast. The reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." God, do your work in us now. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to change and grow. And may the faith that you would put into us would continue to blossom as we learn more, as we grow more, as we obey more, as we trust you with each and every decision, each and every day, each and every opportunity. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I always feel like I should say, you should be seated, because you don't want to stand up for the whole service. This morning, as we think about this passage, I think about growing. I think about changing. And as we talked about last week, and there's kind of the end of chapter 5 and then chapter 6, the beginning, it talks about the one who is who is struggling, who's caught in a transgression, who's sinning, and how do you deal with that? And as you look at from the end of chapter 5, it's how to live a Spirit-led, filled church as individuals. And he's calling on the church in Galatia. This is how we do church. This is what we do. These are some things that I want to encourage you about. And as you think about it, if you were first-generation believers, what I mean by that is this, that you as adults or as teenagers, as you grew up doing whatever, believing whatever, you come to faith in Jesus, and then you gather together as a church, how would you know what to do? How would you know how to live? How would you know how to interact? And most of the time people do this thing. This is a very pragmatic, very American way to do things. You go, oh, I've been part of a club before. I was part of the Key Club in high school. You know, I know how clubs work. I know how, you know, you have like, you vote on stuff and you have bylaws and, you know, you kind of get together. You might maybe get t-shirts that all say the same thing. I know how to be a part of a club. Or maybe some of you are business people and you go, well, I'm pretty big deal in the business world. And so I know how to be in charge. You should make me in charge. And you think that that's the way the church is. And the Galatians would have had all that stuff too. They would have had all their ideas on how to gather as God's people. And so I want to tell you, throughout the New Testament, for every church, there was this sense of, don't do it that way. Do it God's way. Don't do it that way. In fact, sometimes if you see it in a club, if you see it in the corporate world, if you see it in the school district, if you see it on the baseball team, do it the complete opposite, because that's probably wrong in God's people, with God's people, his household. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage, And I really want to talk about the worth of the church, because I think the worth of the church, how much is a church worth? How much is the gathering of God's people worth? I think that it will dictate how we treat these few issues that are talked about here in his word. If you remember, in chapter 5, we ended with a section that we went over and over, and I really believe it's meant to be extended, even as we're going to see today, that the Spirit of God dwells in the believer, to instruct and guide and empower them to be all he wants them to be, as individuals, but as it is corporately, as the church, as togetherness, as a community. And so as we look at the life in the community or the family, it is life in the Spirit in the church, or our in the Spirit relationship with one another. Okay, so as you think about this, we're in relationship with God through His Spirit, but we are also in relationship with one another. How do we do this? How do we make this happen? Last week, we talked about this idea of a sinning brother, and how common is it that someone sins in the church? Good for you, good for us to think about, right? And so I want to encourage you, if you find, if you get in touch with one of your friends, believers, the people that you're connected with here at Bear Valley Church, and they're in sin, don't sheepishly turn red, hang your head, and go, "Oh, that sounds like a good idea." But that we are in communication with one another, that we're in contact, we're in community. And that brother or sister needs help. And chances are you're the one to help them. And as we gather around God's people, we strengthen one another for the difficulties of this life. Today we move on and we see in verse 6, and we start out seeing the worth of the word, the worth of the word. Verse 6 says this: "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches it. I'll be standing at the door as you leave, and I'll be looking." No, that's not true. As you think about the Galatian church, as they would have started out, and as you think about things today, how many of you pay to watch do-it-yourself videos on the internet? How many of you pay to do that? Okay, that's a majority. How many of you look on the internet for information? Sure, for sure. And so you say, I would never pay for that, but I demand it for free. How many of you have gotten a government check? How many of you have got one of those? What'd you do with it? Spent it. Wasted it on frivolous things, didn't you? If you're like me, you complained about getting it. This is ridiculous. They're just ruining the dollar and just wasting, throwing money out of planes and stuff like that. And then you spent it. Right? You're both mad and happy at the same time, right? You think about these things and you think about how we desire that which is free. Most of us, and when I say free to us, are free at this moment, right? How many of you have paid to go to public school? Okay. Some of you did the 3D chess on me right there, and you quickly went boom, boom, boom. Yes, I have. And for those of you who don't understand, ignorance is bliss. As you think about that, you say, no, that should be free. Why should it be free? Because our government has to do something worth something, you know, and there should be some free. It should be free. And we constantly are looking at life as, where can I get something that's free? And a lot of times when we don't get something for free, we complain and we say, I deserve to get something for free. I want you to picture a young believer, you being a young believer in the church at Galatia. And what do you know? What do you know about faith? What do you know about the Bible? You know, Old Testament at this time, right? What do you know? What do you know about the stories of Jesus? Not much, not much. And how much do you need to know? How much do you need to know? There's so much to know. How many of you feel like the Bible, there's just too much to know? Like there's just too much. And you're just always going, man, there's so much I don't know about the scriptures. Why does that matter, by the way? I mean, sometimes it matters because we want to impress our friends at Bible study and we want to sound like we know what we're talking about. Great. Kind of. But the Bible isn't something that we would impress people with of our knowledge. It's not just an education. It's life. It's life. It's what we need for life. And as you would find yourself in the Galatian church, they had already struggled. They'd already struggled with thinking that they had to become Jewish. They already struggled with circumcision and the seasons and the feasts and the foods you eat, the foods you don't eat. They'd already struggled with that, and they'd already been sucked in. And then it comes to verse 6, and it says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." As you think about this, the one who is taught would be the recipient of the teaching. In fact, I think you can also connect it, not just with the Galatians at large, but there was a guy, there were people that were transgressing. They were sinning. And what did they need? They needed someone who's spiritual to come. And not just to come and shake their, you know, wag their finger, but say, "This isn't what God has for you. Let me explain to you what God has for you." Gently and kindly and patiently coming and saying, "Listen to what the word says." And so there's a connection to a young believer, a needy believer, a one who needs to be taught, and that's every one of us needing to be taught, and they need to be taught the word of God. Listen to verse 6 again. It says, "Let the one who is taught the word." What is the education? What is the textbook? What is the body of information that we are to learn as the church? What is it? The word of God. I got some great ideas for you here today. You should be walking out right now after I say that. When I say to you, "I got some great ideas." Or if I say to you, "Hey, I read this book. It's on the bestseller list. And I got these ideas on how to live a better life." Right? I came up with this jingle or this idea that will help you and it will remind you of how to live a good life. I want to tell you that this is one of the problems of the weakness of the churches, our church included today, is that The message needs to be exclusively the word of God. Exclusively. And there's this thing that goes on, if I can see it like this, and many older churches do this. We're not going to do it, but we should. There's an open Bible. There's an open Bible. And it's as if all of us are doing this during the service. We're all looking at what has God told us? How has God communicated? And I'm a learner, you're a learner, we're learning that. This is the message right here, not this. And it's not even us collectively. We don't vote on it, what we think is right. It's the word of God. Amen. And so what you have here is some being taught the word of God. And he calls on those who are taught the word of God. And I think that there's a distinction here. Many of you know that Paul was a tent maker, meaning this, that he worked, you know, tents. We don't know exactly. These aren't big five things, okay? But he made tents as part of his way to provide so that he could go. And there were offerings in there from different churches at times. It was kind of missions work, and there were different things. He was in prison, and the Philippian church sent him money, and there was all kinds of things going on. But Paul did not receive from most of the churches as he was there, he didn't receive money from them. It was a foreign concept, and I think it's a foreign concept today. This is the next verse. That's all I'm telling you. I'm not complaining about the Bozer family has eaten well over the last many years because of God's provision through this church, It's funny. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Even when we were up in Petaluma, this church provided for the Bozer family, this church. There were other people as well, but it mostly came from this church, both from the missions budget, but also from individuals who provided for the Bozer family while we were doing work that they would never be a part of up in Petaluma. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. He doesn't go into distinction of what the good things are, but we can assume it's all those good things of living. Right? And the idea of sharing is the idea of having fellowship. Having fellowship is being together as one, being the same. And so as the principle from this, I believe, is this, that as you consider a pastor, as you consider any person who gets paid from the church, we see them as the same as the church. They're sharing in fellowship. One of my professors in seminary said, you might, go to some country and land, and you might be a part of those people, and you might be, and they might on Sunday bring you a chicken, because that's what they do. That's how they live, through chickens. That chickens are a big deal here in Tehachapi. I don't know. I'm not asking for them. I got enough already. This idea is that there's a sharing of life, that it's not one is starving and the rest are eating for free. That's the picture. And so as you think about your life and my life, or the lives of everyone here, there should be a sense of the sameness to that, a sense of fellowship and sharing. The one who is taught the word, sharing with the one who teaches. I want you to not get caught in this. You may see yourself as the one taught the word, and you may see me as the one who teaches the word, but the point is not you or me, it's the word, the necessity of the word. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, God's word says this, and it uses the term elders. And I want to tell you, at Bear Valley Church, where we struggle with the term pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd, all those things. They're really the same. But there's a distinction that some get paid and some do not get paid for the work. And this is how it goes. Verse 17 says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching, For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads on grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And so there's a distinction, especially for those, there's a sense of work. And it's very pragmatic. It's not something that's all that complicated. If an elder or a pastor, shepherd, whatever you want to call them, if they need more time to do that and they're gifted to do so and they're teaching and preparing and this and that, they no longer are a plumber. They no longer are a farmer. They're no longer a businessman. They're brought away from that and provided by God's people that they would be able to do that. It's the honor, the double honor, that is those for those who labor in preaching and teaching. Back to Galatians chapter 6. As we consider these things, do you like things that are free? Do you like things that are free? Yes, you do. Everything is free. Free hot dogs. We're having free hot dogs. Oh man, I love free hot dogs. Free movie tickets. Where do I sign up? Free college. Anybody in? Depends what college we're going to, right? For YouTube, you're all in already. Anyways, how much would you pay for a week in Hawaii? How much would you pay for a week in Hawaii? How much would you pay to go to a Dodger game or a Red Sox game? See you there, Louis. How much is it to go on a cruise or a weekend in Vegas? And why do people pay it? Why do people pay it? Have you ever thought about going to a Taylor Swift concert? I'm with you. I'll go on that. You know, yeah, absolutely not. In fact, you should just poke around. I don't know if I was poking at the wrong places, but like those tickets are not $20. They're not $100. They're in the thousands of dollars to watch some demon. Anyways, why do they charge so much? Supply and demand. People sign up and line up and they pay it. Why do they pay it? Because they want to. And it's an issue of the heart that says, I find this valuable. I find this of worth. And so as you consider this morning, I want to ask you, what is the worth of the Word of God to you? What is the worth? How much do you treasure it? How much do you want it? How much do you need it? You see, for us, for me and you, the Word is free, right? You know, I don't know how much I paid for this Bible. I think it was like $50, $80, something like that. I don't know. But, you know, if you run into a Gideon, you'll get one for free, right? Right? Gideon's here today? Yeah. What a blessing to have the Word of God. But the idea here is this, that as you look at the ministry of the church, the ministry of the preacher, the ministry of the Word of God, and our need for it, he says, it is worth something. It is worth something. It is not something that should be free. The Word is the thing that matters most. And as we look at how this works out in the church, we're looking for those who will teach it that we might know. One will have the Word of God and be gifted to by the Spirit to teach, and so that is meant to be provided for. The worth of the Word of God. Which brings us to verse 7, the worth of sowing. The worth of sowing. And I do believe that in the midst of him talking about things we should do in the church, he says this as a bold declaration for us to think about all things. He says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And you kind of sobering, right? He's talked about the idea of a transgressing brother. He's now talked about how there's the word's important and there should be payment and the idea of sharing all good things in the church. And then he says this, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. And you read this and you say, well, don't be deceived, don't be fooled, don't be fooled, don't be tricked. Don't let your heart be led astray. Don't find yourself in the ditch, even as the transgressing brother did. Don't be deceived. About what? God is not mocked. And what he's calling to, very simply, he says, don't believe that which is wrong. Here's the principle. God is not mocked. He cannot be outwitted. He cannot be fooled. You can't play the game. You can't play the game. You can't game God. And most of us think we can. Sometimes it happens in youth group. Sometimes it happens in our children's ministry. Sometimes it happens here at church. We go, man, I'm going to act like I'm supposed to act. I'm going to seem like I'm all in. So maybe that I can get what I think I can get. And somehow I can fool God into showing that I'm all in with him. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? I think back to in the garden and Adam and Eve. What did Adam do after he sinned? He thought he could hide from God. He thought he could somehow trick God. Right? He thought, and we think that too. Maybe we've manipulated our way through different relationships in our life, or we've been around people. Our parents were such, and they were fake. They were hypocrites. They were doing one thing, but on the other hand, they were doing another thing. And so we think that we can somehow fool God. He says right in the middle of this passage, he says, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked." And he says this, "For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." Many believe that they can fool God by ignoring him, by chasing their own desires, inserting their own will and desires instead of God's, and saying to themselves, "Oh, it's going to turn out fine. There's nothing wrong with the things that I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with the way I'm living. I can still beat the system." And the illustration that the Holy Spirit uses through Paul to the Galatians is this: "For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For that which you sow, you'll also reap." I know there's a bunch of farmers gardeners here. I know there's a bunch of them. And you pour over the seeds, and you look over this, and you look over that, and you want this one instead of that one. And there's an idea of, you know, about now, don't get too greedy, though. Like, it's going to snow in the next couple of weeks. I haven't looked at the weather. I'm just telling you, I've been here a while. It's going to snow between now and then. I don't know. It just happens sometimes. I don't know. It might be the chemtrails. I don't know. But I want you to think about sowing, and you look at those little pictures and you read about the seeds and you study them, and because you know what the seeds are will be the plants and eventually the fruit. You know that. It's an obvious thing, right? What is planted will grow. The one who is mocking God, or trying to mock God, trying to outwit, fool him, the deception they're believing in themselves is this: it doesn't matter what I sow, I'll get what I want in the end. I can sow whatever I want. I can put the seed in the ground of whatever seed. I can do whatever I want, and it won't grow to be something I don't want. It will grow to be something I do want. Those of you who are older here today, you can tell stories, can't you? Of plants that grew that you didn't want to grow. Things that you did that you thought you were getting away with, and yet they grew to be ugly things. Young people, listen to the stories. Ask about them. If your mom or dad or your grandparents start mumbling about things they've done, you say, "What'd you say? What'd you say?" "Oh, I just had a bad day. Tell me about that. Tell me about that. I'm nervous that I'm going to make the same mistakes. Please tell me." That's the way you learn, young people. That's the way you learn, is to hear the stories. I want to encourage you, when your parents and grandparents start talking about the glory days, ask them about the other days. Ask them about, what kind of regrets do you have that you can warn me about as I'm young and beginning my life? You see, you can't get away from this. Your field or garden matters. The planting and the harvesting are inseparably connected. They're connected. What you plant is what eventually you're going to harvest. It's going to come up. He says two things. He says two things about this idea of planting. Verse 8, he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." As you look at verses 8 and 9, you'll see, actually verse 8, you will see what we looked at in chapter 5, where he talked about the obvious outcomes of the flesh. And they were a list of sins, some that were very wicked and some that were, in our minds, tolerable sins, but wicked nonetheless. And then he also talks about that which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so he's going back to that again, and he says, look, what you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. Reap corruption. And the idea of corruption is moral and physical decay or ruin. Moral and physical decay, ruin. And what he's saying is, this isn't going to turn out well. This is going to ruin you. This is going to bring destruction to your life. Heed the warning. Heed the warning. Don't be reckless when it comes to sowing. And the idea of sowing is obviously working or investing the time, energy, life that you have now. What should you be filling your days with? If you fill it with that which comes from the flesh, guess what? Eventually that will reap corruption to your life. May not be today. That's the problem with sin sometimes. You sin and then you go, no lightning bolt. I made it. I'm home free. He didn't see. God didn't see. I got him. In the end, that seed will grow up and it will bring corruption or ruin to your life. He puts the opposite picture as well next to that. He says, you sow to your flesh. In the middle of verse 8, he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Very interesting, this idea of eternal life. It's not the idea of just earning salvation. It's not earning salvation, nor is baptism earning salvation. It's the idea of enjoying in present the joy of the life that is found in Christ that comes from his salvation to you, which is eternal. Which is eternal. You want the good life. You want the good life that God designed for you? Sow in the Spirit. Sow in the Spirit. What does that mean? You should slow down and you should say, is this what God wants for my life? If you think about it and you're asking questions, he says, does the Holy Spirit, which indwells me, approve of what I want in my life right now? Is it, and you can continue on and you say, the Holy Spirit, you know, who inspired the Word of God? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. In this book, men, commands, right? There's commands in here. They should slow us down. They go, oh, there's a command. It's a command from God. God wants me to do this. God sees this as part of the good life for me. We should ask the question, is this in line with the commands of Scripture? Many of us get this attitude in ourselves, and those of you from the 70s will remember the line. I won't sing it. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. I think that many of us, we look at our lives and we say, well, that was from Debbie Boone, 1977, right? 1977. You look at that, you look at that idea of going based on your feelings of what you want to do, that's sowing to the flesh. That's sowing to the flesh. That's the idea of saying, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and God should come along and bless what I want. I want to tell you, it's not like that. We are led by the Spirit. We're in step with the Spirit. We have life in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. And so he calls on us and he says this, the commands. Is this what the Holy Spirit approves for my life? Is this is what God has saved me for? And that eternal life that is born out is the present joy that we get to experience because of the life in Christ that we have, our salvation, which is eternal. It's not a temporary thing. Which brings us to the worth of doing good, verse 9. The worth of doing good. And I look at verses 9 and 10 and I look at this and I go, listen up, church. Listen up. Listen up, Kevin. Listen up. Life's longer than you want it to be. And I don't say longer like in years, but like the difficulties are longer than you want them to be, right? And sometimes some of you are experiencing this right now. Those last couple of laps around the track are a little bit harder than the first ones, right? And it just continues to get more difficult. And you say, man, I'm tired. I hear this often. I'm just so tired. Verse 9 says this. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially those. The first call is to say, don't grow weary. How come you grow tired? Because you're tired, right? You're just tired. But what he's saying is your attitude should be different. Your attitude should be different. Your attitude should be understanding the race, understanding the course, understanding the harvest, right? The harvest. He says, don't grow weary. It's not that you're saying, I've worked really hard, I'm tired, it's time to nap. It's the idea of like grow weary and then give up. Don't grow weary and then give up. Don't grow weary of what? Doing good. Why does doing good get you tired? Think about that right now. Some of you have served around here and you get tired of it. Some of you have been, you've taught third through fifth grade boys. Why would you get tired of third through fifth grade boys? Some of you have gone to middle school camp. Why would you get tired going to middle school camp? Some of you have given here tirelessly. You've given over and over again. Today I'm going to announce we're going to start a new building program in that lot there. We need $3 million. I'm just kidding. Some of you are with me. You're like, some of you are grabbing your checkbook and you're like, yes. The idea, there's a limit, right? There's a limit to us. And there's an idea that you say, it feels like it's free, right? Your service is free. And you feel maybe taken advantage of, or maybe it's too long, or you've given too much, and you just, over and over, and he says, don't grow weary in doing good. I'm tired. Now I'm going to live for myself for a while. It's me time. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Why? For in due season we will reap. I want to stop there. Gardeners, I'm talking to you. Feels great right now, right? You start to see the weeds growing. You know it's time. And some of you got your little starts going. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, by the way. Anyways, you got your starts going, your little tomatoes and your broccoli and whatever else you grow. And you're so excited because it's fun to see the initial things. And yet, you know, you look on some of the packets, it says 45 days. 60 days, 90 days. No one should grow anything in Tehachapi in 90 days, right? You look at these things and you go, man, that's a long time. I'm so excited right now. And every day I go out there and I check on my plants and I water them, and I've got the fortress for gophers and deer built. You know, it's interesting to me. I think about some of you ladies here. You seem so sweet. You seem so sweet. But then when it comes to gophers and deer, the savagery comes out in you, right? The anger and the violence. And you think about the little tomatoes, and you think about the time it takes and the watering day after day after day. And you think about maybe the week after July 4th, right? And you're like, it's hot, it's dry. I've been doing this for a long time already. I'm tired of it. I want to go on vacation. And I just go for a week and I don't water my tomatoes and I come back and they just look like trash. They're all shriveled up. And you say, why? Well, I just got too hard. It was too long to get after it. It's too long day after day. This is the picture that he's giving, not of tomatoes, but he says, this is how it feels, that there's a season, there's an end, there's a time of reaping, but it's not today. It's not today. And so he says, don't quit doing good today, but look forward to the future of reaping. Look forward to the fruit in the future. In the future. Don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because he's trying to encourage us not to give up. End of verse 9. If we do not give up. If you give up, no harvest. If you give up, if you're too tired to harvest, that it'll just rot in the field. You won't be a part of it. And so he says, don't grow weary. Look forward to the harvest so you will not give up. So you will not give up. Verse 10. So as we have opportunity. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. I really want to highlight this because I think it's an important way of thinking. I would say it like this. It's a get-to mentality. A get-to mentality. Some of you say it this way. Tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to say, I have to go to work. I have to go to work. Some of you are this afternoon, you go, I have to go to Adventure Club. Some of you this week, giving to the church, I have to write my check. I have to write my check. I have to read my Bible. I have to love my wife. It's kind of a chore, but I'll just do my best, I have to. The reason you're laughing is because you know my wife, and she it's the other way, right? Have to. I would say this, that we should change that out, and I think this is helpful to think. I get to. I get to teach Sunday school. I get to go to Adventure Club this afternoon. I get to serve the middle schoolers. I get to give to the church. I get to serve here, and I get to whatever we're doing around here, the trimming of the bushes and the teaching of a home group or this or that. It's a get-to mentality. It's an opportunity. And when you say an opportunity, you're saying, man, that's something I can squander or I can become involved in. I can go for or I can neglect and just sit home and bypass the opportunity. And so there should be this mentality of saying, I get to. I get to go to church today. You know there are people who can't. You know there are people even in our community because of health and other reasons, they can't come. I get to come to church today. I get to go to college group 6:30 tonight at the 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock tonight at the Bozier House. I always mess it up. 7 o'clock. I get to go. I get to be a part of that. I get to give. I get to serve. I had this opportunity just fall into my lap today. I ran into this person and they needed help and I got to be a blessing to them. A get-to mentality. He says that there are opportunities to do good, and he has two categories of people. He says everyone. It's the idea of kind of being a good citizen to everyone. Everyone who God puts in your way. There's going to be opportunities of people at work and people at school and people, in the community or people at the park or people on the golf course. There's going to be people that he puts in your way that you can be a blessing to do good. So it might be just a kind word, but it also might be other things too, to do good. And then he says this, and I think this is an important piece for us to learn. Verse 10, he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And then he says this, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so what that looked like for the Galatians is this. Galatia, the whole region, the people that they were connected to, there's opportunities there. And especially the church, the family of God. there should be a first priority. There should be an idea of special treatment that we give. I call it church privilege. Church privilege. When they're one of us, there's church privilege to that, right? You go out of your way, there's a sense of you stopping and going, wait, you need something? And you say, well, why is that? It's real simple. It's real simple. When your kids are playing sports, you know, there's chances to bring snack after the game, right? Snack, and you're handing out your juice box and your cookies. Don't bring carrots, okay? Anyways, juice box and cookies, and they're handing it out after the game, and then everyone gets one. Your son or daughter gets one too. There's cookies, and then you go home, and there's a meal prepared, and your kid sits at the table. They provide the whole meal, right? And why is that? Because they're your kid, right? There's a relationship there. You're a blessing to everyone on the team. But the one who went home with you, the one who got a bed, the one who got the kind words and you did a great job, and that person, there was a special treatment of that which was family. And I want to tell you, he was teaching the Galatian church, guess what? We're family now. And so as you look at all the people that you know in Galatia, there's a special treatment of those who are part of the family of God. Three things to conclude our time. And I want to say it this way, in the Spirit, in the church, remembering, in the Spirit, we're in the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, we're in the church, these three things. First one is this, thirst and value the Word of God. I want to encourage you, and I know we don't like to do it, who's needy? Who's needy here? Who's needy? I'm needy. See yourself as needy for the teaching from the Bible, the only answer for you. And this should be above money. This should be above pleasure. This should be above friends and experiences. This should be above all. Thirst and value the Word of God. Number two, tirelessly sow to the Spirit. As God works in your life and the Spirit prompts you and you think you're part of the church, I want to encourage you to tirelessly sow to the Spirit. Every day, every chance, consciously, mindful, slow down, be intentional. It's the idea of I am planting always. I am planting always. Why am I always planting? Why am I always planting? Why do I continually want to plant over and over again? Because I want the harvest. Because I want the harvest. I'm constantly planting in the Spirit. Why? Because I want the harvest. And lastly, I would say this. In your mind, as you think, replace the have-to mindset with the get-to mindset. I get to do good today. My eyes are looking for the opportunities that the Lord has for me, that I can get to do what He wants me to. God, thank you for this morning, the blessing of this time and the amazing picture of baptism and these young ones who have come. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to grow your church here in this place. Help us to fulfill our role. Help us to cherish your word. Help us to be mindful about the days that you've given us and continue to sow. And may we never think of it as a burden, the opportunities that you give us, but rather just a privilege that we get to be a part of your work. God, do your work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.